to pray right now. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of knowing you. We thank you, God, for the capacity that you give to us and will give to us to do the things that you've asked us to do. And, Father, on our heart is to love and to serve and to care for your people. And I pray, God, that the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and through our fellowship would allow us this year to walk more holy and more close to you, to experience what it is to be joined together, that our hearts together, this fellowship, would be knitted together in ways that perhaps we've never experienced before, that we would understand that you've called us to a one another ministry, love one another. And Father, I pray that your priorities for us individually and for us as a fellowship, your priorities for us would not be set aside. We would not run from them. We would embrace them with joy and delight and expectancy and to give you glory in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, men. Appreciate that. Let's go ahead and stand and open up your Bibles to the book of Acts this morning. The book of Acts. If you've just been coming recently, we're so glad that you're here. I hope in the very beginning of our service, we open up with a prayer and a scripture, an opportunity to greet one another, opportunity to move around, and we value that time. If you're new here, we welcome you. If you're, in a sense, searching for what the Lord has for you for a fellowship, we are available. You just saw the men that are a part of this. We'd love to meet with you, talk with you. Our fellowship here, our church family, is based on fellowship with one another. So take the time and to get to know each other. We finished a 2-year study through the Gospels. We took Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, studied them in a chronological way, the life and ministry of Jesus, and now we're getting into the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Holy Spirit in his church today. This morning, as you have your Bible open to Acts chapter 1, we continue where we left off last week in verse 9. In verse 9 of Acts chapter 1, the Word of God says, "Now when he had spoken," that would be Jesus, "when Jesus had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in such a like manner as you saw him go to heaven.'" So, Father, again, may you bless, may you anoint, may you cause your word to find a place in our heart, in our mind, in our will. May we receive, God, your word with gladness, and may we purpose in our hearts right now, that we would be not just hearers of the word, but we're purposing in our heart to be doers. In whatever way you instruct us, through your word and your spirit, we commit a willing heart to follow Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A little boy visited his grandfather, and his grandfather had what very few people have anymore, and that would be a grandfather clock. Some of you might not even know what that is, but it's a large clock that is in probably like the living room. And at a certain time, especially on every hour, it rings like ding, right? How many of you know what a grandfather clock is? Good. And so this little boy was always excited and always counted the dings. And he was there at lunchtime, and he was so excited as it got close to noon, and he started counting. And as he was going along, there was ring number 7, ring number 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. But it kept going, 13, 14, 15. He ran back to grandfather. He goes, "Grandfather, grandfather, it's later than it's ever been." And I think as we look at the scriptures today and we see that Jesus left earth and went back to heaven, but he communicates something that is very important for us to know. very important is that it's communicated to us that even though he's going to heaven, he's coming back again. It's absolutely certain. Did Jesus come into this world? Did he come and was born into this world? Yes or no? He's coming back with the same confidence that you said, yes. He's coming back. Yes, he is coming back, and he will return to this earth. Now, in verses 9, 10, and 11, and again with the book of Acts, let's just say that we took the book of Acts out of the Bible that wasn't there. So you go through the four Gospels, you get the message. Christ came, we see the life, the miracles that he lived, and we see that he rose from the dead and he conquered death. We see that he's appeared to a number of people after his resurrection. But if the book of Acts isn't there, and all of a sudden we go into Romans, and we say, not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God. And so, what happened? What's going on? Where are all these people? What are they doing? What is this about? Without the book of Acts, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't know what the church is. This is so sick. And so Jesus, as we saw up to verse 8, these are his last words. And as we've said many times, last words are lasting words. And he's telling them that there is going to be an experience with the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, we finished last week. There's going to be this power from on high. The Holy Spirit will come upon you so that you can do what I've asked you to do. I've asked you, Jesus says, I've asked you, I've asked my church, I've asked the called out ones. Church means the called out ones. So I've asked the called out ones to go out into the world and call out in my name for people to come to faith. Give the message, give the good news, and I'm going to give you the power and the gifts and the strength to do that. Last week, we studied just briefly, because as we go into chapter 2 and beyond, we're going to see the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. The church has a lot of, misunderstanding regarding the biblical teaching of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. As we saw, and I'm going to give about a 5-minute just review because it's essential. Men, in our conference yesterday, how often did they speak about the Holy Spirit? Quite often, right? Amen? I guess I was the only one there. We had 35 guys that came. They spoke about the Holy Spirit often, and we need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is spoken about in the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit is with us. And the Holy Spirit is in us, and the Holy Spirit is upon us. Those are all from the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is with us because the Holy Spirit is ever present. Where can I flee from the presence of the Spirit? The Spirit of God is everywhere. He's God. God is everywhere. So the Holy Spirit is with us. And for any of us to come to Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit of God drawing us to Jesus for salvation. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us. So he's with us, he convicts us of our sins, and he directs us to Jesus. We repent of our sins. The Bible says we're born again, and when we're born again, the evidence of being born again is the presence of the Holy Spirit living within us, dwelling within us, the Holy Spirit in us. So the Holy Spirit, when we're saved, born again, comes to live within us. And then to be able to be men and women, Christians in the body of Christ, to really do what the Lord's asked us to do, we cannot do it on our own. We can't do it in our own strength. You say you have the Holy Spirit within you. Absolutely. But I need the Holy Spirit's power to do what he asked us to do, what he asked you to do. His power and strength. And that experience is the Holy Spirit upon us. The Holy Spirit with us. Can there be a real problem in this area? Yes. What? You can, an unbeliever can, blaspheme the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is with us to convict us. Anyone who resists the Holy Spirit is saying, come to Christ, receive forgiveness, you're a sinner, repent. The Holy Spirit is working that way. If anyone, we have free choice, say, I do not want Jesus, I do not want salvation, I resist this work of the Holy Spirit, That's called blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That is the only sin that will keep us out of heaven, because you've rejected the only gift to get to heaven, and that is Jesus Christ. So with us, we thank God. But if we resist the with, that's called blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Now that the Holy Spirit lives within me and lives within you as a believer, can we offend the Holy Spirit? Yes. What do you mean? We can grieve the Holy Spirit, again in Ephesians. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit is living within me and you as a believer. I'm saved, you're saved. I can't get more saved. I've been declared righteous. But God is doing a sanctifying work in our lives, my life, your life. As John had mentioned too, just the sense of moving towards holiness and away from worldliness. So God wants to work within my life. And God wants me to cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God, who's working with the Word of God. So the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So I'm reading the Word of God, and it's really clear in the Word of God to me through the Spirit of God that I need to be kinder to my wife. It says, I'm to love her like Christ has loved the church. And I begin to think, well, I will when she does this. I will when that. So I begin to debate God. I begin to challenge God. And the Spirit of God says, you don't want to do that. You want to follow what the Lord is saying to you. And so I have a choice. And if I say, no, I want to be selfish for a little while longer, that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. That, in a sense, really keeps me from experiencing what God has. I'm disobeying God. I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working, but in that relationship, it's grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Do you follow me on this so far? There was three things I mentioned. With, praise God. You're praying for your unsaved friends. You're praying, Holy Spirit, convict them. Lord, convict them like you convicted me. Let them see how great and how good. When I'm praying for someone to be convicted, what I'm praying for is God manifest the incredible love that you have for them. When they understand the great love that you have for them, they're going to be broken in their heart and say, God, I need your forgiveness. It's his loving kindness that draws us to repentance. With, resist, blaspheme. In, walking in the Spirit. I want to live for the Lord. The Word of God and the Spirit of God reveals things about me and who I am, and God is wanting to make right wrongs in my life and to purify my life. If I resist it, I grieve the Holy Spirit. If I welcome it and ask the Holy Spirit to work, he gives me strength. He shows me ways to move in that direction. He awakens me. He enlightens me. He encourages me. He changes my attitude before I get home. He makes me want to go in a sense, yes, I want to go God's way. The third thing is with the Holy Spirit upon us, that is that power of the Holy Spirit, and we'll study that in the chapters ahead. The power of the Holy Spirit, he says, I'm going to give you power. You need my strength. You need my power. I do, and so do you. He even said to the Galatians, that which began in the Spirit, why are you trying to continue it in the flesh? It was a spiritual work. You need more of the Spirit to work in your life. So I can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. I can grieve the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit upon, giving us the gifts, giving us the direction, I could quench the Holy Spirit. All of these are biblical terms. They're all there. I can quench it. What do you mean? Well, let's just say that in a church family, which we are, and as I prayed earlier, God has called us to be what he's asked the church to be, a love one another fellowship. We are, the church is one another. If you go look in the scriptures in the New Testament and you just study the word one another, you will be so blessed to see how that is working to cause us to grow, to mature, and to be what God has asked us to be, a one another fellowship. God may be saying to you, through the Holy Spirit that's in you, it's time to step out of comfort zone and move forward in serving within the body of Christ here. And then you could bring up the excuses why you don't want to do that. And you're going to have to work through whether you're going to grieve the Spirit or not. Then you say, well, I don't know if I have the gift for that or whatever else. And he'll say, I will give you what you need because I'm calling you to do this various thing. And so you can quench the Holy Spirit of God by resisting his gifting, his power, and his way for your life. You guys good with this? Okay. I mean, this is a relationship we have with God. It's a relationship with the church. Now, that's verse 8. So he's leaving. They're not expecting Jesus to leave. Now, remember, it told us earlier, still in chapter 1, if you look, it says, until the day in verse 2, he was taken through the commandments. It says in verse 3 of Acts chapter 1, he had presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during a 40-day period. So over a 40-day period, Jesus appears, he's with them, he leaves. He appears, he's with them, he leaves. He appears, he speaks to them, he leaves. He appears, he encourages them, he leaves. They're on this mountain, and it tells us where it's at, and it's on the backside of the mountain. As a matter of fact, if you turn over to Luke's gospel, remember, Luke, the gospel of Luke, written by Luke, Acts is also written by Luke. Acts is a continuation of what Jesus began to do through the Gospels. In Luke's Gospel, the last four verses at chapter 24, the last four verses of Luke, it says, and it's complementary, it's like another film strip of this same event happening. He led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. I always like when early on in my Christian life, and we lived across the street from Costa Mesa for a year in an early part of our marriage, but I loved just being and attending as many church services with Pastor Chuck as I could. I had no idea where he would be leading me in my life. We were just Christians for a couple of years or so, but I would attend as many as I could. We had Jamie was small at that age, so many times Pam would be with Jamie, and she just would release me to be there, even though we had no idea of God's calling. And Pastor Chuck would always lift up his hands at the end of the service. It's called a benediction. The Lord bless thee. And I just could hear his voice for the Lord. Jesus is lifting up his hands over these leaders. He's blessing them in Acts 24, verse 51. It came to pass while he was blessing them that he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continuing in the temple. They were praising and they were blessing God. Same event, but back in verse 9, 10, and 11 of Acts 1. When he was speaking to him, when he was blessing him, when he was being taken up in a cloud from them out of their sight, they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up. And these two men stood by him in white apparel. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will also come in a like manner as you saw him go. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, that's what changed my life completely. You must say that that's what's changed your life completely. But what's changed the world is Pentecost. What's changed the world is Pentecost. That's the Holy Spirit coming upon the believers, coming upon the church, separating believers for the purpose that God had for their life. Now, in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. I'm going to read a scripture, and it says, and it's talking about the return of Christ. So it tells us specifically, and in that day, the day that Christ comes back. So right here, we are there, we're standing, and we're seeing Christ leave and go to heaven. This is a permanent destination Jesus Christ is headed to. And it tells us he's going to come back. And Zechariah 14:4 says, in that day that he comes back, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. That's where he's taking off from. So his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half shall move towards the south. He is going to make quite an appearance on his return back, right? Now, Jesus Christ is going to return, correct? Okay. Now, here's an important thing. When we're looking at this, the men are wondering what's next. He's been appearing over 40 days. Maybe he's just leaving. Maybe he's coming back and, you know, tomorrow maybe we'll see him again. Not the case. His work is completely finished. He's taking off to heaven. He's going to be at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's where he's going. That's where he's at today. Where's Jesus? That's where he's at. He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. He will return to earth, the second coming of Christ. Now, in these few verses, 9, 10, and 11, you'll see the word heaven mentioned several times. I'm going to talk about heaven today. I'm going to talk about the reality of heaven, and heaven is a real place. He wanted these disciples, and he wants all of us to know that our absolute certain destination is heaven. Absolutely. When we're done here, we're with him in heaven. Heaven is a literal place, location. It's on the map of God. He is there. As a matter of fact, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, after this, but this man Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 7, 25, it tells us regarding Jesus, he was able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession. He's at the right hand of God. He's always praying for you and for me. This Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. He is called the high priest at the right hand of God, who can understand our weaknesses. And it says, come boldly to the throne of grace, because we can find mercy and help in time of need. It says in Hebrews 9:24, for Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So Jesus Christ right now is in heaven. It's on God's map, the right hand of the Father. That's where he's at right now. I die, or any believer, if I die right now, I'm right there in the presence of the Lord. I am in heaven immediately. And we'll get into that scripture in just a minute. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. Amen. I learned something. I learned a lot of things. But this week, I wasn't aware of a couple of things. So first thing, I wasn't aware that the Library of Congress in the United States is the largest library in the world, with over 118 million items and more than 500 miles of shelves. The Library of Congress for the United States. And it lets us know in the Library of Congress, you'll find a powerful witness regarding our Christian heritage there of our nation that is so quickly being abandoned today. In the Library of Congress, in the main reading room, above is a sculpture figure representing history. So this is significant. The world's largest library in the United States, in the reading room, and written on this fixture is this, and it's the words of Alfred Lord Tennyson. It says, on it, one God, one law, one element, listen, and one far-off divine event to which the whole creation moves. In our nation's capital, one far-off divine event to which the whole creation moves. I believe that's the second coming of Christ. Maybe someone wants to talk me out of it, but that's what it's talking about, that there's a time where the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is coming back to reign and rule this world in righteousness. And our hearts jump because we can't wait for that time. And so Jesus, here we are right here in the scriptures, he's taken off to heaven and he says he's coming back just the same way that you saw him leave, and the scriptures tell us that that's the case. Now, here we are, and Jesus has communicated things that would be happening in the day, in the time in which we live. And Jesus spoke clearly in Matthew chapter 24. He spoke in detail about these times that we're living in because his disciples asked him, can you bring clarity about the signs of the time in the end times? And he says, take heed that no one deceives you. He says that there'll be wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation. There'll be famine, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. These are all the very beginning. Now, these things have been happening through human history. Wars, diseases, these kind of things. It's happening. What makes today different? Because of the intensity and the frequency in which they are happening, because Israel is in a strategic place in the world right now. And what am I concerned about? I'm concerned about what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 regarding this. He says, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Then it says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Then the man of sin, the Antichrist, will be revealed. As a pastor, I'm concerned about the falling away aspect of the scripture. The falling away. The departure. The departure of those that once received the truth. They seemed to walk in the truth. They seemed to want it. But then there came a time they began to reject the truth. And now they replace the truth. I'm concerned. I'm concerned for the body of Christ. As a pastor, I am concerned. If as a believer, you are disconnected from the body of Christ, you will become discontented in your life and become greatly discouraged, and you will drift. It's just the way that it is, because we're drifting away from God and his purposes and his design for you. We're not here this morning. I'm not here this morning trying to rally troops for a specific program for Pastor Tom or Calvary Chapel. I'm trying to pray against for the Holy Spirit to rally our hearts to be really, really awakened spiritually to the reality of the day in which we live, the time in which we live, and the accountability that we have to the Lord for our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. And we're living in a time that is so indulged in self and self-seeking. I don't think we even realize how engaged we are in that direction versus the direction that God has for our lives. Jesus said it'll be like in the days of Noah. He says there was wickedness, it was great in the earth. Every intent and thought of his heart was evil continually. I love because in this time, it tells us in Genesis 5, there was a man named Enoch. And it says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You realize that if you get a flow chart of the number of years from Adam, and he lived, I believe, into the 900s. I'm trying to remember quickly off my head. But you start to put these other people, they're contemporaries with one another. And so, very, very likely, Enoch is well acquainted with Adam. I walked with God in the garden. I had fellowship with God. And the explanation of what that time and period was before sin entered the human race. And the Bible tells us that Enoch walked with God. We want to walk with God. We want to have fellowship with God. And it says he was taken. He was raptured. He was removed. That's what it tells us. Elijah, the same thing. Elijah was taken in a chariot to heaven, just taken. It was visual. He saw it. They were raptured. Someone once said, a Christian author, and I love the way they put this because it got me to think with delight in my heart, but Enoch walked with God, and how I want to have such a more fruitful walk with the Lord. And how the very things I'm communicating today, I subject my own self to it. I need God. I need his word. I need repentance from sin. I want to be. But Enoch walked with God. And this Christian author was saying that they would take these walks, Enoch with the Lord. And this is putting human emotion into it. It's not in the scriptures, but I like it. They were walking. And one day, Enoch, as he was walking with the Lord, said, "Lord, I need to get back. We're pretty far away from my home." And the Lord said, "It's okay, Enoch. You're closer to my home now. Come home with me." And I love that. Because there's a point in all of our lives where we're done with this world. And we're coming home to Jesus. We're coming home. He's going to say that. It's like, we're finished. You're finished. You did what I asked. It's time for me to take you to be with me. Elijah, suddenly, chariots of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by the whirlwind into heaven. And Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And I don't know about you, but as you start out the day and his mercies are new, you don't know. You don't know what's in store. But can you put in your thinking process, this might be my Enoch day. This might be my Elijah day. I'm not promoting any, death wish on it. I'm here. Paul says, it's great that I go, but I have a work and a mission. I'm focused in. I'm not escaping or whatever else. But in my heart, I need to have the reality of what's ahead. And the reality is heaven. And heaven is a real place. And heaven is a place for every believer in Jesus Christ. And we're on a journey, and we're headed home. And along this journey, he said, there's a group of people. You're called out from the world. It's called the church. Get together. Be together. Love one another. Serve one another. Let the Spirit of God work in you and through you. Be separated from the world. Be connected to one another. Disconnected from the world. You'll find the outflowing of the Spirit of God, satisfaction in your soul, purpose for your life, and it's not going to happen on your own. Heaven is the presence of all that is good. Heaven is the absence of all that is bad. Gallup poll said 72% of people in the United States believe in heaven. But then a Newsweek survey said, question, can a good person who isn't a part of your religious faith, but they're good, can they go to heaven? Can they have salvation? They're good. 79% said yes. That's a lie. Goodness is not the password to get into heaven. Why should I let you into heaven? What's the password? My goodness. You're on heaven's door. What's the password to get into heaven? My charitable deeds. Don't read the, you can't read the answer sheets, okay? You got to let the pastor go through his illustrations here. Okay. But it is always, if you ever get stuck, it's always Jesus. Just we always know that. But, what's the password to get into heaven? It's my love. It's my charitable deeds. It's my good works. What's the password to get into heaven? It's Calvary Chapel. I attended Calvary Chapel. Take a seat in the back. We don't promote Calvary Chapel. We don't promote Pastor Tom or anyone else. We proclaim Jesus. And the only password into heaven is the song that we sang, I've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the answer that's there. 79% of the people don't believe that. So you could be having conversations and spiritual conversations and you know, graciously talking about heaven, and you should, but you should move that questions on a little bit further. And just to help you out, someone once taught me in conversing with somebody a question that as the conversation is going and as the Spirit may be leading, but a good question is, if you were to die tonight and stand before the Lord, and if he were to say, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? That's a very polite and Spirit-led question if the situation presents itself, and listen to their answer. And don't jump down, just say, you know what, I answered something like that before in my life too, and I became acquainted with what Jesus' answer was for that. Are you interested in his answer? We want to help people not be deceived, not to go astray, not to be the apostate moving in this other direction. Now, a place called heaven. Heaven is a real place. People say, well, you got to prove that to me. You know, the only way I'd know it's a real place if someone came from there and, you know, could tell me. Okay, well, Jesus came from there and he told us, all right? Four Gospels is a presentation of somebody who lived for eternity, has always existed. He came to visit the earth, told us about heaven, and then returned to heaven. And I don't mean to be sarcastic or whatever else, but I think sometimes we need to be confident and strong. Not only that, Paul, in 2 Corinthians, Paul, is heaven a real place? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he tells us, I know a man, he's speaking of himself, who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, or out of the body, I don't know, but God knows, and I was caught up into the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out, I don't know that, but God knows. And I was caught up into paradise, and I heard inexpressible words which are not lawful for a man to utter. You say, well, it says in the scriptures he was caught up into the third heaven. I mean, is like heaven, you know, like the C team, the junior varsity team and the varsity team? No, heaven, we're all in. What does it mean? Speaking at that time, the first heaven would be the atmosphere, the second heaven would be the stars, and the third heaven would be the abode of God, where God is at. And someone once said, and I like this, I think it's clever, the first heaven, the atmosphere, we see by day. The second heaven, the stellar, we see by night. And the third heaven, the abode of God, we see by faith. We're headed there. Well, Pastor, heaven's a real place, but when do you get there? You get there immediately. Immediately. Well, I think that you soul sleep, and later on, the dead in Christ will rise. The dead in Christ will rise. We'll talk about that. Every believer, we are confident in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Yes, well pleased, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. My friends, if for some reason someone said, you die and you get buried, and sometime in the future you go to heaven, what hope is that? That's not blessed hope to me at all. That's like, it's like, why would I want to die? Death, as a believer, it releases me to be with Jesus. It sets me free from this prison, in a sense, this body. In Luke chapter 23, verse 43, Jesus said, truly I say to you, to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Immediately, you're going to be with me in paradise today. You go immediately upon death. When you die as a believer, and I know they report things in the paper and the obituaries and all of that, but my friends, for us as believers, it's moving day and you have a new address. That's what it is. Literally, you move from this tent, you move to heaven. It's moving day. Certainly we're sorry, certainly we grieve, certainly there's a sadness, but also, my friends, if we're going to be biblical about this and really have it in our heart, we're rejoicing for every believer that has been released to be with the Lord in heaven. We're excited, and I'm sorry for myself when we miss them and their participation in the body of Christ, but they're with the Lord. Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was being persecuted at the end of Acts chapter 7, it says, look, Stephen speaking, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen, as he was calling out on God, saying, Lord, receive, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So Stephen, the first martyr that's written in the scriptures, he's being killed, stoned to death. The heavens open. He sees Jesus, the right hand of God, standing. Some people say he's standing, welcoming that first martyr, because we said he's sitting at the right hand of God. Standing. Now, would Jesus say, good to see you, Stephen. Enjoy the grave, and we'll catch you in a couple thousand years from now. No, man, you're with me. So we go immediately from death into the presence of the Lord, and Jesus is in heaven, and that's where we go. Question 3, Pastor, will we know our loved ones in heaven? I love that question. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, we see in a mirror dimly, but then we're going to see face to face. But even in a more clear and a direct way, King David, when he was praying for his child who was nearing death, his child dies, and they come into the king, and he says, why should I continue to fast? Because he was fasting and praying for the child, like he should, and he did. But when the child died, he says, David, King David, can I bring him back? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Well, we see people in heaven. Of course we will. I mean, the Bible tells us that. In 1 Thessalonians 4, where it talks about the rapture of the church, that means all of us at one time that are left here as believers are going to be caught up with the Lord. It says, you shall be caught up together with them in the air. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. Hebrews 12:1 speaks about we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that we have. In Jesus, Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 through 11, at the very end, Jesus says, but I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Will we know people? Yes! How do you know? Because the Bible tells us this. What else? When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them and talking with him. Yes. And guess what? We will actually remember everybody's names. What are we talking about? We're talking about heaven today, because Jesus is the one talking about heaven here. He's realizing, I'm going to heaven, and you're going to wonder, what do I do now? Your destination is heaven. It's secure. It's certain. It's for sure. It's absolutely there. He says it. I'm going to come back. So if between now and the time I come back and set my feet on the Mount of Olives and set up my kingdom, anytime between there, if you die, you go be with me. Or prior to the tribulation, I come and receive the church to myself. You're going to be there. You're going to know the people there. Will there be rewards in heaven? Absolutely. Here's where it gets confusing. Because when we think of rewards, we think of, it gets hooked into salvation. And some people think salvation then is a reward. It's just in the thinking. So let's take care of that. Salvation's a gift. You don't deserve it and you can't earn it. It is a gift. Always keep salvation as a gift. It's nothing you deserve. It's a gift. It's nothing you earned. It's a gift. It's not a reward. It's a gift. It's a gift. We got that? Salvation is a gift. Well, why, Pastor, would you say there's rewards in heaven? Because the Bible says there is. So what does that do? Well, it could make pastors communicate things that can manipulate people. I don't want to do that. Because all of a sudden, you can say, don't you want a reward? Well, stay after church and do these 50 things or whatever else. You have to be led by the Spirit of God. You must be led by the Spirit of God. But your faithfulness to Jesus here on earth is recognized by Jesus when you see him face to face. He'll recognize your faithfulness. He's not going to recognize everything I did, because I did many things with the wrong motive. And it says, you got your reward here. So he's not going to acknowledge. He said, actually, your service for him is going to be tested by fire, and he'll acknowledge, and there's reward. If anyone builds on this foundation in 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15, it tells us with gold, silver, precious stones, hay, and straw, it tells us each one's work will become clear, for that day will declare it. It will be revealed by fire, and fire will test each one's work. Jesus says on sermons, Luke 19, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you were faithful in little things, you'll have authority over 10 cities. What? What is he talking about? My friends, there's a kingdom to come, correct? Christ is coming back to this earth, right? He's going to set up his kingdom here on this earth. He is going to use believers, the church, believers. He's going to use believers during this kingdom age as servants of the king. And we're going to have a glorified body like Christ had, where Christ appeared and disappeared, or he could be there. We're going to have that transformed body during this 1,000-year period of time. And in that 1,000-year period of time, we're, you know, whatever the Lord has for us, we're going to do. But there's a correlation between our ministry in the kingdom to come and our ministry here on earth. If it isn't, then, you know, like, what's the deal? Get saved, be goofy, be sinful, do all the other stuff. No, there's a purpose. For salvation, no. To get, you know, some heavenly credit, no. God, in this kingdom to come, you're helping me know you and know how faithful that you are. And I'm making decisions and choices, Lord, to glorify you. And it matters to you because you recognize faithfulness with the right motive when I see you face to face. And there's heavenly assignments that you give to us. That's what the scripture says. And it has to be with a pure heart. Heaven is an absolute perfect place. No sin. Amen? Hey, not only that, you won't even be challenged to sin. Your flesh is gone. Amen? The world is gone as we know it. Satan, no power over you at all. That's what heaven is. So that's heaven. Because those three things are working against us. My flesh, the world system, and the devil or the demonic realm. Those three things, they're tag teaming you, triple teaming you all the time. We're battling that. Those are gone because God wipes away every tear from your eye, so there's no sorrow. It's a perfect place to be. Jesus is the crowning glory of heaven. So when we're talking about this, all of this, when we see him, when we see him face to face, even though we recognize people, it's about Jesus. John 17, 24, Jesus said, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you've given to me. I think we see him, we say, glorify the Lord. We're not going to say, hey, what's my reward? I mean, everything, just Lord. Just give us a pure heart in what we do. Only the redeemed go to heaven. We said that earlier. Jesus said, I say to you, unless one is born again. Born again means being born from above. That's what it means, being born from above. You have to be heaven born to be heaven bound. You have to be heaven born, born from above, to be heaven bound. Revelation 7:14, Sir, he said, these are the ones who came out of the tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. There shall be by no means anything in heaven that defiles. Those who are in heaven, names are written in the Lamb's book of life. There was a little girl, it's an illustration. She was blind, and a doctor felt that there was a cure worked and consulted with mom and dad. It would be a bit of a risk on the surgery, but they were willing to do this for their little daughter. She went ahead and had the surgery, but they wouldn't know if it was successful at all. You know, they, after the surgery, put gauze in and then wrapped with head bandages around. And it took a number of weeks. And finally, the doctor, nurse, mom and dad, the taking off of the bandages, and then removing the gauze out of those tender little eyes. And she rubs and blinks, and she could see the doctor. And just starts to cry, and the nurse, and then mom, first time. And dad, first time. And then she goes to the window, the hospital, and looks out. And her expression is, the greens are so green. And the blue sky is so blue. And the flowers are so gorgeous. Mom, mom, mom. Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me it's so beautiful? And mom wisely said, you just needed to see it for yourself. And when we get to heaven, my friends, it's going to be beyond anything that we've even talked about today. It's beyond anything. We can't even comprehend. And Jesus, why did you tell me it was going to be like this? He says, I just wanted you to come home. See it for yourself. Amen. Let's stand. Father, you know our hearts. I'll just close in prayer, Hardy, today. Father, you know our hearts. And you know, God, just where each of us are at. And I personally attended many church gatherings before really committing my life to you. If you're here today, the Holy Spirit is with us, and the Holy Spirit is drawing your unsaved heart to receive the gift of eternal life from Jesus. And if you know, maybe for the first time, there's an experience happening right now, right where you're at, you just ask Jesus for forgiveness. You say, Jesus, I came here and I did not know if my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I didn't even know there was such a thing. But Lord, I ask for your forgiveness for my sins. I want to be right with you, and I want to be in heaven with you. And I pray for the rest of us that we need to, all of us, myself included, we need to really be awakened spiritually. We need to be very mindful of the deception of the day in which we live. We need to really ask the Holy Spirit of God that lives within every believer, am I walking in a way that honors you and pleases you? Am I representing you as you'd want me to represent you? Within your church family, within your bride, am I representing you? Am I doing what you have asked me to do? Am I responding to the promptings of your Holy Spirit? Not the promptings of a pastor or anyone else. Don't do that. Only through the Spirit of God and the Word of God. You want to move in whatever direction God is leading you. You and I, we do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit. It cuts us off from just that fellowship and that blessing with Him. Help us, Lord, to really, really seek you in these days ahead. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.